Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Victor, the soon coming King. I'm told that two primary questions that people have, often unspoken, are, how did it all start? And secondly, how is it all going to end? A lot of people ask those questions, probably more so the second question than the first. There's a lot of debate on the first, and there's a lot of opinions on the second. How will it all end? I invite you to join me in Revelation chapter 1. If you'll turn there, please. Revelation chapter 1. I'm just going to go ahead and read. I think I'll read 20 verses in chapter, the entire chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto the servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and he that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, whom is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God, and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me as a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His eyes and his hairs were like white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as the flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, and as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as a sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are seven churches. I'm going to stop reading there. I remember as a boy taking a walk, and I know all of you can probably have a few marks in your childhood memories that are just that you just can't forget. This particular walk, I went out the front of our house. We had a cow path that led down to the woods, and I still see myself standing there. I went to about the second or third tree just inside the woods, and I stopped, and I looked around, and I pondered, and I meditated, and I wish I could go back to that little boy. I do. I don't know how old I was, but somewhere around 9, 10, 11, in that range. His heart was soft. He was troubled. I remember looking around at the trees. I looked at the pond. I looked into the house. And I said, how is it really going to happen? You know why I took the walk? At supper time, we had a discussion, like families do. And there was a discussion about the end of the times. And for the first time in my life that I can recall, it dawned on me in a very real way that everything I see, everything is going to come to an end. And that was almost too much for me and the capacity of my mind. And I still can see myself standing there in awe and wonder and looking at the trees, the woods that I love, the pond, my world. How was my world view? Unfortunately, my soft heart, I was probably very ripe for the gospel. Unfortunately, my soft heart hardened, and that seed that the Lord had placed in my heart, I'm sure the devil snatched away. Another very vivid memory I have is in my teenage years. I was fast-forwarding, just going down memory lane. I remember a discussion among the youth that I was, my peers. And I don't know why we got on the discussion. Our conversations were usually far from spiritual. But the discussion was what we do as families. Does your father lead out? Does your father pray? Do you read the Bible? And one of my friends said, our family reads the Bible every day. Well, for the most part, every day. It's simple. We start in Genesis, and we read right through. And most of us were like, wow. It probably took a long, long time to get through, but that was their practice in their family. And then he said this. He said, except Revelation. He said, we don't read Revelation. And, you know, I remember as a teenager, now 17, 18, I remember thinking, I wonder why. I don't get it. Why? And I'd like to go back to that discussion and say why, and maybe I still should. But it's just I was letting my mind run down memory lane, and I think maybe it was because of the, quote, frightening things that are in Revelation. And well, Revelation might contain some frightening scenes, but I contend that it's one of the most comforting and reassuring of all scriptures. After all the evil and all the evil agents are judged, everything is made right. Everything is just made right. And the book concludes with a glorious view of heaven and God dwelling with his people. I think it was Peter that wrote, the end of all things is at hand. Be sober and watch unto prayer. Maybe that's just a preface that I'd like to use. Be sober and watch unto prayer, because the end of all things is at hand. And have fervent charity for each other, Peter says on the heels of that. One other memory real quick. And this is just a few years ago. This is maybe 3-4 years ago. I was on the job, minding my own business. You know how we do on our jobs. Our mind is occupied, and there was another tradesman working in the same building, and lo and behold, in comes the boom box. And those of you that work on in on a in a place where there's many trades and incomes, a boombox, you're probably thinking, oh boy, here we go. And you know what he did? He put in a CD. And lo and behold, for the next hour and a half, I listened to the entire book of Revelation. I won't forget it. And it wasn't, it was a dramatized version of it. And you had sound effects, and I tell you, it took me a little bit longer to get my job done that day, because I remember, wow, does it really say that? And I remember little parts that I remember going back and looking at some of that, and sure enough, you know what? I got a blessing that day. I really did. I got a blessing because that other tradesman brought in the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he was willing to share it. It's a promised blessing. Simple law, real quick, and I already read it, and you probably caught it. I'm sure you heard it many times. Simple law. Maybe you didn't hear the first two, but you know it. You jump in a lake, you get wet. You touch a hot stove, you get burned. You read the book of Revelation, you get blessed. Guaranteed. The book of Revelation is a blessing. Everyone that hears it is going to be blessed. He's going to be more blessed if he understands it. Or how does it say it? Hear, understand. No, read, hear, and keep. And of course, the most important is that we keep what is in the book. I've preached through several, actually, not that many. I preached through Genesis. Some of you remember that. I preached through the Sermon on the Mount. That was a joy for me. And the most recent ones was the book of James. And I pondered preaching through another book. And I remember telling someone, the next book that I'd like to preach through is either Revelation or Thessalonians. And I was debating and looking at the two, and I felt the Lord leading me to the book of Revelation. Interestingly enough, they're both about the Lord's return. So I'm not sure why the Lord laid this on my heart right now, but I hope we get a mutual blessing. Probably helping me some is I was at a business place, and you know, you have those little stands with tracts and Bible helps. Well, I picked up one of those Bible helps. And if you ever walk by those stands, get a blessing and pull one out. If you don't use it for yourself, share it. But it was a Bible help by Brother Harold Martin. Some of you know him personally. Harold and Priscilla are a tremendous. They left a legacy in teaching the Word of God, and he has a complete commentary on the New Testament, which has been extremely helpful. Anyway, I picked up a pamphlet by him, and it was about the Great Tribulation. That was the title, something like that. And I remember reading it. And then I remember back in memory lane again, he had a week of teaching at SMBI on Revelation. Now, I wasn't able to be there, but a good friend of mine was there. And my friend told me this. He said, that week was so good. And he said, on the last day, Friday morning, Brother Harold, he pled with this group of pastors and preachers. He said, our people must hear the book of Revelation. They must. And my friend went home, and within a couple of weeks, I think he was going through the book of Revelation. So, actually, I called him up this week. Some of you know him. He's Tim Stauffer, Living Waters. He's my first cousin, and he preached through the book of Revelation. So I called him up, and we had a really nice chat about the book of Revelation. So, Lord willing, I plan to begin a series of messages through this wonderful book called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. So I already read the first chapter, and my approach will not so much be going into detail about all the sevens. If you're somewhat familiar with the book of Revelation, you have the seven trumpets and the seven vials and so forth, and the seven plagues. And actually, there's seven sevens, and in a minute I'll show you an outline that I plan to use. I am amazed how some people can tie it all together. And I was very apprehensive to start on this because I know the study it's going to require for me simply because I haven't done much with the book. But I'm amazed, and I really enjoy hearing how some people can tie it all together, bringing in Jewish history, bringing in out God's prophecies of how God is going to deal with the Jews and the temple. And some of you may be up with current events, how they have the furniture for the temple all ready to go for the third temple. And I also look at Daniel, the 70 weeks of Daniel, and see how that ties with Revelation and so forth. But it's not going to be so much about all those current events. I'm going to simply, and I got this encouragement from my dear friend who already journeyed through the book. He said, what is most important is the things that are very easy to understand. And that's my focal point, is the things that are very easy to understand. My goal is to simplify it as much as possible. I really want this to affect our will. It doesn't really matter to me if I can't or if you can't explain all the sevens and the seven vials and the seven and put everything in a time frame. And by the way, I looked at so many charts. I like charts. I don't like to make charts, but I like to look at charts. And I looked at so many charts that I just amazed at all the different viewpoints, all the different charts, and this scripture. And it was almost amusing. What I really want us to see, brothers, sisters, is the reality of it's quite simple. When you read the book of Revelation, it's almost like a scene flip. And there's basically only two. You get scenes into heaven, and you get such beautiful pictures of worship. And those of us that have loved ones that have gone, the worship that is in Revelation are just almost more than a human being can handle. If you really can place yourself in there and join in. And then the scene shifts. There's worship in heaven, and there's woe on earth. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. This woe is gone. Now the second woe comes, and I really want us to realize that we're going to be in one of those two groups. You're going to be in the woe category, or you're going to be in the worship category. And, you know, like I said, there's a lot of things I don't fully understand, but there's a phrase that has jumped out at me over and over again, and it's the word repent. So I did a word search on repent, and I was amazed that repent is more times in Revelation than any other book of the Bible. Does that say anything to you? It's a call to repentance. And then I think the last three or four times it's used, it's these three or four words, and they repenteth not, and they repented not, and they repented not. And it's almost beyond me how somebody can go through some of the things that we're going to journey through and not repent. But then I come to the last chapter. It says, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And something just grips me that the choices we make now are going to be carried into whatever happens in the future. And like I say, there's a lot of things I don't understand, but I really want it to affect our will. Maybe we should start with the sign of the times and talk about Matthew 24. I read that. Maybe we should stop and talk about Israel. I mean, I did stop in my studies and I stopped and I said, you know what? 1948, some of you lived in that time frame. You know what happened in 1948? Somebody tell me. It's phenomenal. Israel became a nation in 1948. I read Matthew 24. Jesus says, watch the parable of the fig tree. Watch it, because it's going to happen soon after that. Now, Israel is often referred as a fig tree and so forth, but look at the span of time, and I thought, wow, 11 years later, I came on this global scene. And then you watch Israel's history from that point and some things that are so unbelievable and amazing. And again, I don't understand how it's all going to unfold, but I do believe that there's going to be something to do with Israel and the Jews, and I know there's a lot of controversy, there's a lot of disagreement on all of that, and the main point I want to make is I don't know how it's all going to happen, but maybe we should talk just a little bit about current events. What's going on in our world? We're aware that we're going toward a one world. I mean, you get in an airplane and you say, this one world thing is that you can't escape it. One world. What does all that mean? We're going to get into Revelation 13. We're going to see a ruler emerge. And there's going to be one. It seems to me there's one world. There's one army. That's amazing how all the armies, every army, every single country, every tribe, every nation, they're somehow going to be joined together fighting against Christ. One currency and even one religion tacked with it. Maybe we should sort of stop and talk about some of the current events and how it's obvious to see that's the way we're headed. But because I can't tie it all together and I don't understand it all I'll do is say, I stand in awe, but I watch and I listen and I take note of those little things that are happening. And I try to by the grace of God, look into His Word and see what's unfolding. But the more I study, the more I don't understand. And the more I study, the more surprises I expect. I really do. As all of it unfolds, I believe even those that produce the pamphlets and are going to be surprised. And my little hunch is that there might be one or two Simons or Annas somewhere that are going to have it maybe figured out. Remember Simon, the first coming of Jesus? He had it figured out. He was waiting for him, and he held Jesus is not going to die. He knew where. Of course, the Lord was leading him and Anna, the prophetess, as well. But I'm guessing there might be a few that have it all figured out. Revelation is not a timetable of tomorrow's events, but it's an assurance that Jesus is coming back as the ultimate victor and over evil, and all those that are faithful to Him will reign with Him. And the book will definitely be a comfort to those that are ready. And I have an outline prepared, if I can get to it. I read about Daniel and the technology, how it's going to be on the increase and so forth, and I appreciate technology, but it does scare me. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The first thing I'd like to talk about is just real quickly, there's four different views about interpreting Revelation. And I'm going to go through this really quick. It was actually very interesting to me. It might bore some of us, but there's a preterist view. There's four different ways people look at this beautiful book. And you're going to come into under influences of these four different views. So The preterist view says simply this: it only applies to what happened to the folks that John was writing to. So it really doesn't have anything to do with the future, okay? And that's the problem with this view. But it is a view that is very prevalent. Then there's an idealist view or a symbolic view that says Revelation is all symbolic. It does not have, there's nothing literal about it. No actual events. And that's a problem because there is accurate historical events in the book of Revelation, especially like the church in Ephesus and so forth. So I don't think it's fair to say it's all spiritual. I talked to one person already that held this view, and he kind of mockingly said, okay, when the devil gets chained, is he going to get the chains at Paul B. Zimmerman? You know, so there's a lot of people that hold to some of these views. Historical view. This is an interesting one, but there's a lot of people that believe that the book of Revelation is God's timetable starting at Pentecost and going all the way to the second coming. And you can go into Revelation, you can see Constantine in, AD, or 313 AD. You can see the Reformation. You can find all those events. You can even find the French Revolution in the book of Revelation. Now, it's intriguing to listen to those, but there are some serious, irreconcilable disagreements with that view. Most popular is a futurist view, except for chapters 1, 2, and 3, the things that are in there. Most of the book deals with the events that happen immediately before, during, and after the second coming. And I believe that's probably the most accurate one. While each may have some merit, there are symbols of events that have happened in history, but nothing parallel or equal to what we're going to read. Nothing. So I don't think it's fair at all to say what you're going to read in Revelation is, oh, that happened in history, that happened in history, that happened in history. It's a look to the future. And it's all wrapped around the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'd like to go right into an outline. There's so many different outlines of Revelation, and I like simplicity, ones that I can understand. And here's one outline that I like. It's the most simple one. And it is basically four visions. There's four different times. You can break the whole book of Revelation into four visions that John had. And every one is interrupted by, and I was carried away in the Spirit. So the first vision is Jesus among the churches. The second vision is the tribulation judgment. And you, in that you have the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven vials. Chapters 4 through 16. So note the bulk of that. The second vision is the bulk of Revelation. And then you have the second coming, or the consummation of the age, if you will. That's in 17 and 20. And finally, he had another vision, his fourth vision, and that was heaven. So that's kind of going to be our outline. So if you can kind of, I'd encourage you to read through the book, look for the four visions, look for the breaking points. There's a little more meat to the skeleton, and we're going to put the sevens in here yet. There's seven sevens. So there's four visions and seven sevens. In the first vision, you have the first seven, and that's the seven churches. Or you could put the seven candle, or the lampstands or candlesticks and the seven stars, but I just simply put the seven churches. Vision two, you have seven seals. Then you have seven trumpets. Then you have seven signs and seven vials. Some people believe that the seven seals are going to happen right prior to the rapture. Again, there's so many different theories, but that's what the Word of God, and this is an outline of the actual text. Vision 3 is judgments at the second coming. Now, second coming in reference to Revelation 19, Jesus on a white horse coming down. That's an actual coming. You know, you cannot find the rapture in Revelation. So you got to piece the whole Bible together in looking at little bits and pieces that refer to his coming. But the rapture, where he's just in the air, doesn't seem to be. I mean, some theories put it in Revelation 4, some theories put it in Revelation 11, and so forth. But the second coming in Revelation 19, there are seven judgments prior to that, or right surrounding that. So we're going to look at that. And finally, and most gloriously, we're eventually going to get to the seven wonders. And that's revealed in chapters 21 and 22. So that's my proposed outline. And there will be some times where no doubt we'll just simply take a chapter or maybe two and make a few summary conclusions. I have no intention of going through Revelation verse by verse by verse by verse. Number one, it'll take too long. And number two, I certainly am not prepared or do not intend to get prepared to do that. But sometimes we'll just take maybe the seven seals and we'll just look at what it says. Maybe make a few applications. Sometimes I intend to just stop and read the text together without much comment, and hopefully we can join that little boy I talked about in the introduction and just awe and wonder at the word revealed to us. Hopefully we'll glean nugget after nugget along the way. And most practically, I hope it affects our will. So, having said that, let's look at chapter 1. We have the prologue, or the introduction, the preface, if you will. Sometimes there's just a simple statement to prepare all the hearers' minds for the theme that's coming. And there we have it in verses 1 to 3. And I already read it. It's the revelation of Jesus. And sometimes we think of it as a revelation of events, and I think that's wrong. One of the sources that I read, I think it may have been Harold Martin, said that there is no other book that reveals Jesus more clearly and accurately with splendor and majesty than the book of Revelation. And I tend to agree with him. It's all about Jesus. I don't know if you noticed when I just read chapter 1 how many times Jesus Christ was read. Sometimes you hear the big word, the apocalypse. All that word is the unveiling. And the revelation is the apocalypse. The unveiling. We talked about the veil in our Sunday school lesson this morning. But the unveiling of Jesus. It's a hidden mystery. And this was given to just unveil him. So we can see exactly his person more so than the events that are going to happen. Most of us like to just figure out the events. It doesn't really matter. Let's figure out the person. And let's really know the person. And let's walk with the person. And let's allow him to unveil himself to us. First of all, the chain of communication is clarified. It's the Trinity, God, Jesus, and then to a heavenly angel through John to God's servant. So that's the chain of communication that this vision was given. And then don't miss the promised blessing. And I'll really focus on the word keeping. Every time you read about the Lord's return, and I should have really walked through the whole scriptures, entire Bible, looking for every reference to the Lord's return, but I'm told that you cannot find a reference of the Lord's return without a practical command. And it's usually in the sense of, be diligent that you be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Watch unto prayer. So go ahead, look for references about the Lord's return and then find the practical application. I am convinced that the devil hates this book. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced he keeps a lot of people from it. I mean, who would enjoy a book that unveils your doom so clearly? I'm convinced that he hates this book. It reveals his doom and the horrific judgment on sin. So after that, we go right into verse 4. It's the greeting and then the doxology, or the words of praise. And a couple of things that are clarified. John, I like the way he... No, actually, that's in verse 9. He states it again, how he refers to himself as a brother of tribulation. But it's clarified the author, and it clarifies its address too. This was a revelation that was given to a person, and he was in turn asked to deliver it to this church, this church, this church, this church, this church. Seven churches that he was specifically asked to deliver it to. And then we have this seven spirits. And I stumbled there a little bit. What's the seven spirits about? And remember Dan Rutt's law of studying the Bible? The second one is correlation. Look at all other scriptures. And then you go to Isaiah chapter 11, and you'll find a sevenfold spirit in prophecy of Jesus, of the spirit that's resting on Jesus. And you can go to Isaiah 11 and find all of them: the spirit of understanding, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might. And it's all the facets of the spirit of God, which is right around the throne. And then we go into the praise and the doxa, or the greeting, or the praise. And it's Jesus, first of all, says, I'm Jesus, faithful witness, first begotten from the dead, prince of the kings and rulers of the earth. And I wonder why he said that. Don't forget, John was exiled here, and he was exiled because of his testimony for Jesus. And there was a ruler, a political ruler, that exiled him, that asked him to bow down to him, and he refused. And then he's sitting out there, and Jesus says, I am the prince over Domitian, who was the ruler of Rome at this point. And then we have an outburst of praise, which I'm not sure I'm going to go through, but it is certainly a beautiful greeting and doxology. And then we come right to the point is in verse 7, behold, he cometh. And that's the whole point of the book of Revelation. Jesus is coming back, and it's to reveal who he is, and it's talking about his second coming. And there seems to be two phases. I'm gonna try to put the ideas of prophecy, of Jesus' return. Now, this is not about the book of Revelation primarily, like the first four we looked at. This is about Jesus' return. A very careful study of the scriptures, I conclude that there seems to be two phases of the second return. It seems to me that there's this caught up in the air as the Lord descends, and then it seems to me that there's another physical return. But it's all contained in the return of Christ. So you can talk about the return of Christ, and you can be talking about what many have referred to as the rapture. Actually, the word rapture is only a Latin word for the word caught up. So in Thessalonians, where it says that we which are alive and remain will be caught up, that means rapture. That's where the word comes from. So it seems to me that there is two phases of the second coming of Christ. The rapture phase, or the caught up phase, and the revelation phase. And that's where Jesus comes back, and you can read about that in Revelation 19. You can also read about it in Zechariah 14, where it actually says, his feet shall touch Mount Olives. So, and then there's tremendous judgments all around that. Now let's quickly look at different views of Jesus' return. Basically two. Amillennial, which simply ah means no. No millennial. That means no 1,000 years. Or premillennial. That means millennial is 1,000 years. Pre means there's some things that are going to happen right before the millennial, before the actual 1,000 years reign of Christ on earth. But now, to complicate it, there is several different views under the pre. Well, let's look at amillennial first. Amillennial teaches that everything is symbolic in Revelation. So you can figure out which interpretation method of revelation they'll use. It would be the second one we looked at. Everything is symbolic of present conflicts. Now, second coming comes and immediately everything is over. Boom, done. This view denies an actual 7-year tribulation. This view denies an actual Antichrist sitting on the throne, literally ruling the world. It denies a 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's all symbolic. And all millennial simply means no millennial. Now, granted, I have very, very good friends that are all millennial. And I don't think it should ever be a contest that brings separation or even ill feelings. I don't really mind if I'm totally wrong. I don't. And there are defenses to that theory, but premillennial teaches that Jesus will return upon earth and then will establish a literal 1,000-year reign, like you read about several places, where the lamb is going to lay down with the lion and everything is going to be just like it was supposed to be, literally, physically. But within that view, there's three variations. First one, post-tribulation. That theory would say There's going to be 7 years of tribulation. After that, Jesus is going to come back. Rapture and second coming are the same thing. One event at the end of the tribulation. And then the millennial, then the 1,000-year. Then you have the mid-trib. Those that think the rapture is going to happen in the middle of the tribulation period. Or pre-wrath, just before the real wrath gets poured out. And the rapture and the second coming are different events. And the rapture happens sometime during, and the verse that this view uses is Revelation 11:12. That's where the two witnesses are there, and they get caught up and go up, probably with everybody else. And then the fullness of God's wrath is poured out. Then you have the pre-trib. First thing that's going to happen in relation to the second coming, the rapture. All the Christians go. Those that are faithful to Christ and the second coming are different events, and that's going to happen first, and then all the... So, what do you think? What is it? I won't open it up for discussion. I won't even tell you what I think. Maybe you'll figure it out. I like the last one. I do. I like it. It's comfortable. Gone! I'm finding some issues with it that are just far above my head. So, to be honest, I'm not quite even sure where I'm at. And actually, I'm okay with it. Maybe by the end of this study, I'll be so sure, and we all can be so sure together, but that's not the point. The point is just to look at the different views and so forth. Then we come to the vision. Maybe I should just save that for next week and don't try to, or the next message and not try to rush through it. But we have a beautiful vision that unfolds. The setting, that's where it happened. Anybody been to the Isle of Patmos? I'm curious. Anybody been there? You can go there. You could actually go there. Anybody have a bucket list? Things you'd like to do in this life? Maybe that's a crude way of saying things that you wish you could do before you pass on, but I put that on there. Wouldn't that be neat to sit on the Isle of Patmos? Maybe we will. Maybe we'll have our own Isle of Patmos. That's where it happened. Because Domitian, the ruler of Rome, said, "You will bow down to me. You will worship me." And I wonder if John was involved in a little group that met regularly. This is long. He outlived all the other apostles. You're aware of that? And he was out on the, he was probably fellowshipping, and the authorities stormed in. "Bow down now or else." I read one fiction of how it could have happened, and two or three or four quickly bowed down. They got to go. The remaining ones stayed. And then they glared at John and said, "Are you the one?" They call the apostle John, and he says, "I am. Just like a lamb. You are going to have the worst punishment. You're going to Patmos." And the folks that went to Patmos, it was no picnic. There's no picnics on Patmos. And it was out there that he was in the spirit on the Lord's day. I'd love to talk about the Lord's day. Let's just make a note of that. The Lord's day. There is a day. It was the Lord's day. And all this unfolded to him. Somebody tried to paint a picture. And is it accurate? I don't know. There's no possible way to put it into physical. But that's where we're going to pick up next week. We're going to talk about the vision, or 3 weeks from now, I think, is the next message that I am responsible for. We're going to talk about Jesus and the vision. He's right in the center of those seven churches. That vision teaches us so much. And I want to make a few points about that vision. Practical points. Please study it before we get there. And send me a text or two or three or long 4-page emails or call me up. And what do you see when you see that vision? And then from there, we're going to go right into the direct message to Ephesus, the direct message to Smyrna, and so on. And we're going to talk about the issues that those seven churches faced. This is back in Apostle John's day. So just a few years after, well, 30, 40, 50 years, I'm not sure how long it was after Christ ascended. That's where we're going to pick up. May the Lord bless you as you pick up the book of Revelation and study it. And of course, like when we were going through the book of James, I'd encourage you to read the whole book of James in one sitting if you can. Now, Revelation's a little bit bigger. Hour and a half. Can you sacrifice that once a week? Hour and a half, you can go through the whole book of Revelation. Or cheat a little bit, pull up an app, and let it talk, let it be read to you while you work. Second best. I'd encourage you to go dive into the book of Revelation, and hopefully we're going to get a tremendous blessing as we journey through it together. Let's all stand for closing prayer and